Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The speaker this morning is Pastor David Kanaversky.
Thank you, worship team. Thank you for those that were singing. Being up front, it's good because you can hear everybody singing. When I'm in the back, you don't get to hear that, and it's great to hear. And I can hear the young people singing. That's just joys my heart. Well, we'll continue in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. Pastor, I thought maybe I was going to preach this back this summer, but this COVID thing changed everything. It's interesting how the Lord just has this timing of this particular message for us these last couple weeks. But over recent years, there have been many television shows aimed at helping people to get properly dressed. I've actually seen a couple of them, and they actually don't thrill me. But it's interesting because sometimes the premise revolves around experts helping people to pick out the right outfit for maybe like a wedding. Or other times someone has a poor fashion sense and they receive a total makeover with the help of a fashion guru, and they actually have to spend some pretty serious money, I'm sure, to do that. But in a similar way, I think Christianity helps people become properly dressed, although not in the typical sense that maybe we would think. I think Paul advises the Ephesians that there are certain things Christians must put off and others that we must put on. More specifically, he tells them and tells us to put on Christian armor so that we can properly equip to stand up to the assaults that inevitably become our way in the spiritually dangerous world that we find ourselves in today. You know what? According to the Bible, life is definitely not a picnic. Life is a battle. It's an armed struggle against powerful adversaries. To engage in that battle properly, we need a spiritual makeover in which our flimsy, inadequate natural attire is replaced by a suitable armor and weaponry. So Paul concludes this magnificent gospel-saturated letter in the Ephesians with a final charge to be prepared to engage with the battle and the life in the right way, dressed properly, dressed with the armor of God. Many people assume that the various pieces, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit are correlated to what Paul would have witnessed firsthand as the arms and the armor of the Roman legionaries that he saw and as he was imprisoned by in the Roman Empire at the time. I think that's partly true. But I think this also assumption also, however, misses the fact that each of the pieces of armor has a rich background, I think, also in the Old Testament, where they're described God's armor, the armor that God puts on himself to rescue his people. The Old Testament, not the Roman legionary, provided Paul with this inspiration. And if we miss that background, we may misinterpret and misapply the various pieces of that armor that God is going to describe for us. But let's just look back a little bit of the context. I know we spent more time, we're going to review a little bit about that. And you understand Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, the last part, requires a familiarity of what went before. Paul had called these Christians to walk worthy of the calling which we were called in Ephesians 4, 1. The key verse, I think, of these last section of this chapters of this of the book of Ephesians. Everything in these three chapters spells out what is involved with the Christians to walk worthy of their calling. Paul called out these Christians. What's just a summary of what he called them to do? Well, he calls them to be alienated from the life of God. Don't be alienated from the life of God, but he calls them to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on a new man, to put on likeness of God who created us in righteousness and holiness. And we see that in Ephesians 4, verses 18 through 24. He tells them to put away falsehood and to speak truth with their neighbors, Ephesians 4:25. He tells them to deal with anger, not allowing it to cause them to sin, but tells them to what? To be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God also forgave them. He tells them not to be foolish or drunken, but to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:17. Paul tells wives to be submissive to their husbands, tells husbands to love their wives, even Christ loved the church. He tells children to obey their parents and slaves to obey their masters, and masters to treat their servants kindly and respectfully. Why? Knowing that God is both their masters and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with God himself. Paul is laying the groundwork to tell us what we need to be and how to walk worthy as Christians in a dark world and in a challenging time that's there. He knew that obeying the counsel that he was given to us in Ephesians 4:1-6:9, that wouldn't be easy to do. So he adds this whole armor God passage to give the Ephesian Christians and to us today the spiritual resources that we need to be able to live out. What this particular passage we're going to look at is really one of the most often quoted passages from the book of Ephesians. For you that maybe grew up in Awana or a Bible memory program, you could probably recite this passage. It's one of the most quoted passages in the whole Bible, and it deserves some attention. People quote it because I think it addresses real life issues. We live in a world where there are rulers of darkness today. There are spiritual forces of wickedness all around us that dominate our lives. It's dominating and reflective in our culture today and a tremendous influence. Every time things think could get worse, they suddenly become even darker. Living as godly people in an ungodly world poses a whole host of problems. But we need some advice on how to cope with this as we live in this spiritually polluted world that we live in. The fact that people feel a need for advice is so reflected. If you go even to the Christian bookstore today, there are more self-help books out there, and there are more TV shows that are so abundant that provide all kinds of advice. Some of those gurus maybe provide some good advice, but I would say the most of them provide horrible advice. Some of them actually, I would call them rulers of darkness. But being able to discern them from the good, from the bad, is very critical if we want to heed the counsel of secular advice givers. But we need to put on the whole armor of God. Paul provides an alternative for us. First, he warns though that we are facing powerful forces. Principalities, powers, he called them, the world rulers of the darkness of this age and the spiritual forces of wickedness. He tells us we need to protect ourselves. What are we going to protect ourselves? We need to first protect ourselves from the adversary. The adversary, the devil. The New Testament actually uses several names or titles for our spiritual adversary. He uses the word devil. He uses the word Satan. Rulers of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness. We have so much to fear from Satan. But guess what? I think many of us ignore that threat. We ignore the enemy that's around us, before us. But God says and reminds us that we have an enemy and there are powerful forces behind it. So what are we going to do? Well, for he tells us, finally be strong. Again, we reminded ourselves that word finally connects us to what he says before us. How do we live righteously? How do we live in a way that's going to honor the Lord? We need to be strong in the Lord. Finally, strong in the Lord. But he also uses a word here, be strong. It's actually a passive verb. What does that mean? It's actually, instead of the word to be strong, it should be the word to be strengthened, to be strengthened. The point here is that it's a huge difference between strength and to be strengthened. Because when we say to be strong, the emphasis is on what I can do. It's my effort to be strong, to go to the weight room and make myself strong. But when I say I'm going to be strengthened, the emphasis is on what God can do for me, what he can do. The point is to the heart of our faith. We need to be strong and strengthened of the Lord. But to be strengthened in his might. In his might, the emphasis here is the vastness of the Lord's strength. When we go to the Lord for empowerment, we can have that vast reservoir of him that far exceeds anything in the world could ever offer us or give to us, or anything we could ever even imagine. We can have strength in his might. But then he tells us what to do that, how to do that. We need to put on the whole armor of God. Not just the partial armor of God, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Can you imagine going into battle and forgetting part of your armor? If you do that, where's the enemy going to attack? They know where to attack then. If you forget your helmet, they're going to attack your head. If they forget your shield, they're going to attack you with a spear or maybe an arrow. God says, take the whole armor of God. Don't leave it behind, because Satan knows where to attack you the most. Why? So we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We spoke briefly about that. Paul was repeating the emphasis here, standing firmly. He's talking about feet planted down, knees that are flexed, that are ready to go, your eyes that are scanning everywhere for the enemy. We need to plan ahead as well. And be ready to ward off those blows. Are you ready? Are you able to stand against the wiles of the devil? Because they're all around us. They're in front of us and they're behind us. What are these wiles of the devil? Well, I love what Billy Graham said about these. He says, we cannot be dedicated to Christ without giving him our bodies. The devil gets at the soul through the body. That's one of the wiles of the devil. Another author speaks about saint seducing gold. We can be so tempted by money. Martin Luther warns, by all means, flee solitude, for the devil watches and lies in wait for you, most of all when you are alone. Boy, when you're alone, your mind could wander in so many odd directions that would not be right for us to think. We don't always think about those wiles of the devil. But they're very true and they're very real. Those are just a few examples. Boy, you could fill a whole library of examples of the wiles of the devil if you just think about them. Think about your past. But what can we do to defend ourselves from the devil's wiles? Traditional spiritual disciplines, I think, are a great help for all of us. Are we participating in public worship? Are we participating in doing public and private prayer? Are we being able to study scripture on a consistent basis? You know what? Are you choosing godly friends carefully? Boy, peer pressure has enormous power to influence our behavior. So we would do well to choose good friends who will help us to act in accordance to God's will. Friends that will not lead us into temptation. I think of our young people today. You need to choose good friends. Friends that will choose you to make right, good choices. If not, encourage you to find other friends. Because the devil's wiles are there. And that is a huge temptation today. Find good friends. But he says, guess what? We don't just have wiles of the devil, because we also wrestle against flesh and blood. Wrestling was a very popular sport back there in the Middle Eastern time, especially there in Turkey or where Ephesus is located. So Paul uses a very familiar term. Remember, the struggle is one-on-one. It's face-to-face. But you know what? This is spiritual forces. Paul uses several titles or terms to remind us that this is a spiritual battle that we all face today. He says it's against the principalities, against powers. That's a unique way to word it. Basically, it's used to say those in authority or power over us. Think about those in authority or power over you. Satan will use any of them to try to destroy you, to hurt you, to think falsely, to do wrong things. He says, against the world rulers and the darkness of this age. The rulers of this world or the prince of peace or the world powers, those actually could be men. Maybe even during Paul's time, maybe those were Pilate and Herod. They would also include, I think, spiritual powers, the god of this world who blinds the minds of believers and unbelievers. And he says even against the spiritual forces of wickedness and in heavenly places. Spiritual persons could be a Christian that sometimes distract us from truth. However, I think this verse, Paul, is more the emphasis that Christians are facing opposition from spiritual forces of wickednesses that are in the heavenly places. I think they're more dangerous as we think about these are evil persons. They're headquartered in the heavenly places. Do we realize that there are spiritual forces that are against us today that we will not see, but they're there? We have an enemy. And a lot of times we spend a lot of time discussing the enemy, but I think we need to more discuss about what we need to do to protect ourselves from the enemy. The enemy is around us, and it's all going to be different for each and every one of us. But it's real, and it is powerful. Paul says, therefore, what? Because we have this enemy, we need to do something. Therefore, do something. Put on the whole armor of God. Remind ourselves what? We don't put on the partial armor because that's easily be defeated. We need to put on the whole armor. Why? So that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. The first word, withstand, means to stand against or to resist. The second word there, to stand, means to stand, to endure or to sustain. But if you put those two words together, he's trying to tell us, to remind us that we should be determined to give a defense. Are you determined to give a defense for the gospel of Jesus Christ? In this world that wants nothing to do with him? In this world that is opposing him and opposing the gospel and the message of the gospel? You need to be determined to stand for defense. Can you expect a Roman soldier not to be able to stand and to stand firm? If he doesn't, he's going to be swept away and he's going to be knocked down by the first blow that comes to him. And he will be a useless soldier for the gospel. I like the saying, never say die. Determination is to fight against Satan. You know what the modern proverb says? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's what Paul is encouraging you and I to do today. We live in some difficult and interesting days today and the next few weeks and the next couple months. But guess what? God says when the tough gets going, we need to keep going with the defense of the gospel. That's what's important. But therefore, it says, therefore stand having the belt of truth. Not only do we need to stand, but what do we need to stand with? What do we need to put on? The first thing is to put on the belt of truth, buckled around your waist. Sure, you've many heard of times about what that means. Basically, Roman soldiers wore a loose tunic, kind of like a robe around their waist. But that tunic would get in the way if they started to run. So they had to take up that skirt kind of a thing and tuck it into their belt so they could run. It's a metaphor that the truth that must adopt is to protect us, because that's the belt of truth. That's what holds us up to be able to fight. The belt of truth. What is this truth that's real? I think this truth is unreal. It's untainted by falsehood. There are different kinds of truth. I think there's a person that can avoid telling lies, therefore they gain reputation of being faithful or truthful. And I think that's critical for us to be a good Christian witness. I don't think he necessarily has that in mind. I think he has the further meaning of this. However, I think it's the greatest truth is the truth in Christ. The truth of God is our truth that we need to stand for. Because Jesus says himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, where Jesus promised himself or to others, if you remain in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 8:31-32. To learn what Jesus taught, we need to look at the scriptures, especially the New Testament, and not to pop psychology or politically correct thought. The Reformers told us sola scriptura, scripture only. Practice rightly, this means that the other authorities are subordinate to scripture and must be judged by their adherence to scriptural teaching. That is the truth that we need to be obedient to. Not in the authorities other us that do not obey God's word. We need to stand for truth today. Do you know what? Biblical teaching has and will become and prove to be unpopular. Because it's not in sync with popular culture. It stands against the popular culture. And it opposes it in the name of Christ. So I ask ourselves, have you put on the belt of truth yourselves? Have you stand firm of the truth and not compromised on the truth? Well, not only do we need to put on the truth, we also need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. This takes the idea from Isaiah 57, verse 17, which he says, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Each Roman soldier wore a breastplate to protect their torso, their vital organs. The breastplate was designed to stop arrows, to stop spears or blows with a sword. Paul uses the breastplate as a metaphor for protection afforded the Christians by righteousness. Righteousness. It's interesting, as I thought more about this and read more about this, what did the Greeks think righteousness was? Righteousness was actually conforming to tradition or custom. That's what was right in their minds as a Greek. As a Jew, the righteousness came from conforming to the Torah law, the law that the Jews set before them in writing by other Jewish leaders. However, the Christian hope is based on grace, the righteousness given to us by God, the righteousness that we could have never earned. What's interesting, because if you read Paul's story, Paul pursued righteousness fervently. He actually tells us in his own words how he did that. In Philippians chapter 3, he says this, if any other man thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I have yet more. Because guess what? I was circumcised the eighth day. I was the stock of Israel. I was the tribe of Benjamin. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he found himself righteous because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knew the law. He persecuted the church. He did all the right things that the pop culture told him to do was a good thing to do. But guess what? After Paul encountered Jesus, Paul learned what true righteousness was. Righteousness only comes through Jesus. That's where true righteousness comes from. Because later Paul describes what he came to. He says this in Philippians chapter 3 later. He says, what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, of that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. Have you put on that righteousness of faith? Have you put on that God has saved us by his grace. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Have you put that on? Young people, have you put on that righteousness? The righteousness not of yourselves, but of faith in God and his word. I think this is Pauline classical language. Paul wants Christians to live Christ-like lives, but he makes it clear that moral behavior is an outgrowth of salvation rather than the cause of it. So we've seen that we need to put on the belt of truth. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness that comes from him. But he also says we need to be fitted our feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. Again, you look at Isaiah 52:7. God says here, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Any of you who have ever been a soldier or been in the military, a good pair of boots is very important. Boots that need to stand up for hard usage. Boots that are comfortable, that won't cause blisters. Boots that have enough grip, have traction. Boots that allow the feet to breathe. A bad pair of boots can turn a soldier into a casualty in very short time. Paul uses a soldier's boots as a metaphor for protection afforded for the preparation of the good news of peace. That word preparation means to be ready. Paul tells us that we need to go to prepare ourselves to encounter this wickedness. And that's the way through the good news of peace. Peace is an interesting word here. It's a significant word, I think, in this passage. It's interesting because this word is used nearly 100 times in the New Testament. It also has its root word in the Hebrew word shalom that we hear many times. Even the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses the same root word, shalom, as you see in the New Testament, the same word peace here. But that root word, in other words, he's telling us that the word in the Old Testament and the New Testament are basically the same. So what's he telling us in Isaiah 52:7, as he tells us here in Ephesians? I think that word can refer to an inner peace, the kind of well-being that's derived from a peace relationship with God, the kind of wholeness that comes from having God and being reminded of who he is, and how he's restored us as a believer in Christ. We can have peace because he's the one who saved us. He's the one that transformed us. He's the one that has given us this good news. We can have peace, an inner peace. In the midst of turmoil, the midst of turning on your local news or the national news, I can still have peace, yes. Because peace comes from God. Do you know that God reigns today? He is the good news. Do you really also sharing that good news? The righteousness of God to others, that also brings peace. Because people that were once enemies of Satan, enemies with Satan, can now be peace with God. Are you willing to share the gospel of peace with others? Because it will bring them peace. But guess what? He then takes up the shield of faith. The shield is related to the word door. It's an interesting word there, the Greek word door. The Roman used that word as a name for a large door. And actually it was like a shield that was wide enough or tall enough to protect most of the soldiers' bodies. Soldiers configured into a battle line. They would get in front of each other with a shield, their door in front of them, to protect their bodies. Soldier to soldier next to each other, standing close together. And they would erect a huge wall that would shield and protect themselves in the line of fire. whatever would be thrown at them. There's a communal aspect of the use of this shield. The soldier gained maximum value from his shield when he was joined with other fellow soldiers next to him with a shield. Do you realize you're not in this battle by yourself? You need others around you. That's why it's God designed, I think, the local assembly of the body of believers to help each other in times of struggle and trials and circumstances. Do you see that? Do you see how the local church and communal church can help you in the times of battle? A soldier had to rely on fellow soldiers for protection. Paul uses shield as this metaphor of faith. Faith in his fellow soldiers, but faith ultimately in the good news. The proclamation of the good news. Even in tumultuous times like we see today. Just as a Roman soldier gained maximum value from his shield when he joined it to the fellow soldiers, Christians, I think, gain maximum value when we join the fellowship of fellow believers. And we will have a membership class here in a couple weeks, and we've got quite a few people that want to join. It's exciting and encouraging. Our faith reaches its peak strength when we worship together, when we pray together, when we fellowship together. I cannot believe how many people I've seen over the years that have this long ranger mentality. They can do it on their own. We cannot live this Christian life on our own. That is not how God designed it. Why? Why do we need all of these pieces of armor? Why do we need that huge shield? To quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Interesting, soldiers would wrap arrows with cloth and then dip them in pitch, and then they would set fire on that pitch and then shoot the arrows. When the arrow hit something, the pitch would splatter and begin to set other fires. If it landed on a person's skin or clothing, it would then prevent and cause major injury. And sometimes there was others who they couldn't even put out the fires. It was kind of the napalm of the day. It was a fearsome weapon back then for soldiers. These were the fiery darts of the evil one that Paul mentions in this verse. Are you ready for those? Are you ready for those? And where do these come from? From the evil one. The evil one. It's the same word used in Matthew, same used word in Mark, and Luke, they're all translated, the word Satan, devil, the evil one, all refer to the same satanic person. The fiery darts of the evil one hurls our way, our temptations, all kinds of sorts. Have you put on that shield of faith? Are you ready to defend yourself when those flaming arrows come? I encourage you, you need to have that shield of faith put around you, so that you can extinguish those flaming arrows. Next, he tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects our head. Can you imagine it being blown, and if you get hit in the head, that's pretty much gonna knock you out of the fight. Helmets are the most important piece of armor. When you see a picture of people whose jobs are dangerous, police officers, firefighters, soldiers, everyone's wearing a helmet. First responders understand that helmets are essential equipment for them. But Satan tries to strike a blow to our spiritual heads by causing us, I think, the number one thing is to doubt God, to doubt our salvation, to doubt that even God has forgiven us, to doubt that God has done the miraculous things that we read about in scriptures, to maybe even doubt that God would answer prayers. Or maybe God even cares. Maybe even to think that God doesn't even exist. And once Satan has succeeded in planting doubt, I think he then begins to pry a little bit more and coax and cajole us to get that opening more and more to bring out the whole collapse of one's original thought of faith. We need to make sure that we have that helmet of salvation on and keep it on. I think especially for our young people, that's when I started doubting Christ. I grew up in church all of my life as a young person. But it was my teenage years where I think I was beginning to listen to the things of the world. And I begin to even doubt, can this world really be made in that many days? Can that really happen? Or when all this evil happens around me, is there really a good God? How can that be? That doesn't seem right. I remember thinking those thoughts in my teen years. Well, young people, if you have doubts, talk to your parents. Talk to an elder here. Talk to others that are in the church to help you to wrestle and to think through and to pray with you through these things. It's obviously God drawing you, but also the need to help you to put on that helmet of salvation. To affirm those truths, to encourage you as well. You know what? I love what he reminds us in Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait for the Lord renew their strength. They will mount up like wings of eagle. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. We can have assurance of salvation if we renew ourselves in God every day. You know what? Sometimes, even this week, it was not easy for me to think about how can God be in control right now? This doesn't make any sense, the way this is going. What do I do? It's a seed of doubt towards God, isn't it? Even having a thought like that. Satan is always going to try to throw doubt towards us. Not to believe that God is in control. Not to believe that God is our strength of our faith. How has Satan thrown doubt this week in your minds, young people? How has God thrown doubts in your mind, mom and dad? But then what do we have to defend ourselves against those doubts? It tells us we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the only defensive mechanism God's given to us, is the sword. The sword to use to defend ourselves. I love what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's a great verse. Every scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable for what? For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Even when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, where did he turn to? When he was tempted to make stones into bread, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Satan. That's what God tells me to do. When tempted was throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple so that the angels could save him, Jesus came back with the word, Deuteronomy 6:16. Again is written, Satan, you shall not test the Lord your God. When even Jesus offered to give Jesus the whole world, if he would just fall down and worship him, Jesus could have the whole world. Jesus then quoted Deuteronomy 6:31. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and you shall serve him only. He used the sword of the Word of God to defend against the wiles of the devil, to tempt him. You know, we can use the Word of God to prevent Satan. I think I'd encourage you. How do we do that? We need to be in the Word. We need to be in Bible studies if they're offered. We need to be spending time in the Word ourselves to help us overcome. I thought about this recently and read this quote. It says, when Satan strikes, we need to be able to respond quickly and decisively rather than trying to find a Bible and blow away the dust and use a concordance to find the right verse. By the time we do that, the battle will have been decided and we will be the losers. Then what if we do not know the sword and how to use the Word of God and we come into a temptation, we don't know where to turn. And guess where we will turn? most of the time we will turn towards the things of the world, because that is where the world is influencing us hours and hours and hours a day. Have you taken the word of God and the sword of the Spirit seriously and using that? Do you know how to use it? How to use it? How many of us take time to physically strengthen ourselves physically? Young people, what are you doing spiritually to grow yourself? To be in the Word regularly? You need to be in the Word. You need to own this yourselves. You're old enough. Doesn't matter, 6 or 7 or 8 or 10 or 15, 18, doesn't matter. If you can read, you should be reading the Word of God on your own. You need to begin to own those things. Not to say that you can't have help along the way and mom and dad can't help, but you need to be in the Word. Find time to do that. Make time to do it. He has given us how to put on the armor of God. He's given us everything that we need to defend ourselves. But guess what? He, I think, leaves the best for last. Because he tells us, pray at all times with the Spirit. Then what I think many times we are, that's the last place I go when I'm in trouble, when I'm in battle. I don't think about stopping to pray. I think we think of that as the last resort. It's almost like, all I can do now is to pray. Well, no, that's the best thing you can do is to pray. Because God said in the middle of a powerful battle, pray at all times. Because guess what? God has the power beyond our understanding. So why aren't we using that bold access? Why aren't we praying? Why are we taking Christ for granted? Why do we wait until our backs are to the wall before we even begin to pray? How foolish we are to disregard this great source for strength, which is called prayer. It tells us then how to do it. Pray at all times. He uses that word all, four times. All the saints, all prayer, all times. He wants us to make sure that we're doing it all the time. Now you're going to come back and say, Pastor, how do I do that all day? Well, you still have work to do. You still have things you have to focus on. I think, though, he's saying here, do you know what? Can we still, in the mind of God, can we still live in the moment with confidence that we're connected to God on a daily basis? Can we have confidence that we look to God for guidance when we need to make a decision? Is that what we're stopping to do, even for a moment? To say, God, I just had this meeting. I'm not sure what to do. Help me. Give me wisdom. God, you know what? I have this situation with my family. Give me wisdom. God, help me to understand how I need to trust you in this situation. That's what he means by all times. That we're constantly focused on bringing God into the plan. I like what somebody wrote about this. He says this, if we have eyes to see, we will find 1,000 things for which to give thanks and 1,000 situations around the world that require God's help. But we need to be willing to make sure that we have the ability to pray. But he tells us to pray specifically what? In spirit. It involves prayer inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit. Prayer that seeks the Spirit's guidance and the will for each and one of our lives. It involves that we don't know sometimes even how he says we ought to pray. But we still pray and say, God, I don't know what to pray right now. I'm so confused. But guess what we're doing? We're bringing God into the picture, aren't we? Even when we don't know what to do, we're still asking God for help. He also says what? With all prayer and requests. That first word, prayer, is just a general word for prayer. But that second word, request, has the idea of meeting particular needs that can take on a pleading quality. Do we plead with God? But do we plead this way? Do we plead that your will be done? Do we plead that Guess what? We want God to be on the throne, not me. We need to be pleading those prayers. And he says to stay on the Lord with perseverance and intercession. Paul uses these words that says, keep on keeping on with prayers. Don't stop praying. We need to think the enemy has won. The enemy is defeated. Keep praying. You know, some of you have children, maybe even older children, that still are not following the Lord. Pray for them every day. Pray for them every day. Ask that God would open their hearts and minds to the Word of God and that God would draw them to Himself. That could take years. But that's what God's talking about here. To persevere in our prayers. Because we don't know when God's going to answer. Are you persistent in your prayers? And I love how he begins to conclude. Paul says, pray for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. Well, we could spend a whole message on this particular section right here, but you know what? Basically, here's Paul. He's in prison writing this letter. And you know what? He doesn't say, boy, I wish I could have some better food. Or he doesn't pray, I wish I had nicer guards. Or maybe I wish I could even have freedom. No, what is his prayer request? That God would give him the right things to say for the witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That my mouth will make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. You know what? He often succeeded in converting guards and fellow prisoners as we read through the New Testament. Because he was willing to share and to pray about the boldness of Christ. But what is this, the mystery of the gospel? We have to be careful with that word because mystery today means something different than it meant by Paul. The mystery to us means something that's beyond or something that we don't understand. But the mystery here that Paul is talking about is something that can't be known. It's not something that can't be known. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Paul is referring to a spiritual knowledge that God has revealed to those who can see through the eyes of faith. And you can see that in, you can look these up on your own, Romans 16, verses 25 through 26, and 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52, or Ephesians 3, 3 through 5, or Colossians 1, 26. He uses the same word, mystery. The mystery of what? The mystery of the gospel. Why is it mysterious? Because people don't know who Christ, even though he's there, they've ignored him. They've hid not acknowledging him. That's the mystery. The mystery of the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants people to know. Why? Because he says he's an ambassador in chains. This is a fascinating word. I didn't think about it more until this last week. We have ambassadors that represent America all across the world. This actually original word meant old or eldest. Why? Because they need to be important positions. So therefore you wanted somebody who's wise, who may be a little bit older, who had some years of experience behind them. But actually this word has an even interesting meaning. According to Jewish custom, the one is sent is fully representative of the one who does the sending. Therefore, an ambassador speaks with the authority of the ruling authority. The people to whom ambassador has been sent are expected to treat the ambassador with the kind of respect that they would pay the ruling authority. Who is an authority? God's an authority. Paul is going with a message from God. He says, pray that as I go to these people, that they would hear what God's word says, not me. These are not my words. Paul was going on God's behalf. Paul was an ambassador in chains. He was imprisoned on several occasions, and we read those through the New Testament. But then what, as Paul was a Roman citizen, though he has a right to plead his case to Caesar. And I think that's what he was intending to do here. I think he realized he's in prison and the way to get out, he has to go to Caesar. And what does he want to do? He's not here to defend himself. What does he want to do? He wants to tell others about the good news of Christ. Men and women, give me, as an ambassador for Christ, the boldness to share about the gospel to Caesar, the one that could cut off my head and make the final decision. That's what he was worried about. He wasn't worried about his head. He was about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That what he says, that I may be spoke boldly. That's how he wants to speak, boldly. It's interesting, because even Paul writes about his time in prison. He says this: at my first defense, no one came to help me, but all left me. May not be held against them, though. The Lord stood by me, and the Lord strengthened me, and through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul put on the full armor of God, so that, guess what? He can speak boldly the gospel of Christ. Even though everybody left me, I'm willing to speak truth. You know, we don't know for certain what happened to Paul. But then what if he is so as a Roman citizen, he probably would have been beheaded. And most likely he was probably maybe taken down by Nero, executed by Nero around 64 AD. But then what Paul still writes, he writes this: for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you know what, men and women? We are in a battle. Young people, we are in a battle. But God has given us the right attire to wear to know how to go into that battle. But we need to put it on. We need to use it every day. If not, we will be defeated. Paul had to fight this battle, and he was willing to do it, even alone, even when no one came and all left him, he was willing to do that. That's a challenge for us. Paul was able to speak this way because he put on the whole armor of God, so he could withstand the assaults of the spiritual battles that he endured. How much more do we need to do that? I just have a quick slide for us. Because guess what? It's kind of hard to think, how do I apply all this? So I just wrote a couple questions, and maybe you just jot one or two of them down. And maybe at lunch today, you can ask one or two of these questions in your family or within your group. I just kind of wrote one or two for each different armor here. I said, what specific truth about God, about man, or about the gospel do I need to grasp at this time? Is there something about the gospel that I really don't understand, that maybe I need to really look into and study more? What hinders me from believing the truth of God's word? Maybe there's a situation in your life this last week that you just really didn't believe God's truth. Maybe you need to study. What's important that the righteousness and the breastplate is of God and not our own? Why? Because we've become righteous in Christ, not of our own. Why is that important? What practical difference would the breastplate of God's righteousness make in your life? What idols compete for God to reign in your life? Who do you know that would benefit from God's peace? I just thought, list three or four people and pray for them. Ask the God to give them a time to present the gospel to them. But list them first and then begin to pray. Why is it important that our faith is built on truth? The truth of God's word, because guess what? People have faith in all kinds of things in this world today, but not in God's truth. Where does your faith most struggle with? What areas of life do you need boldness to, that gives hope? In what ways do you see Satan questioning God's word in our culture? It's an interesting question today. What is your sword drill? In other words, how are you practicing the use of God's word so be prepared when you face temptation? We had a good friend. He was an older gentleman, since passed away. But you know what? His wife told me he would actually, when he would sleep, in his dreams, he would dream in scripture. I have never met anybody like that. That's how much word of God he had in his mind, that he would actually dream scripture. He knew and used the sword. How do you sometimes pray wrongly? How do you remind yourself to pray at all times with all kinds of requests? If you want these, I can email them to you. Just drop me a quick email. I can read them to you later this week or next couple days. Well, let us pray. We're past our time. Lord, thank you for the word of God. The timing's perfect. Lord, you knew this. But dear Lord, I'm thankful for Paul willing to write a message to us. Help us to live this truth, to be bold today in the midst of upheaval. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.